Our text tonight's in Numbers chapter 14, but if you would first turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Last time we saw how the 12 spies accurately picture and represent the gospel report of a professing believer, especially those who preach the gospel. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report. 10 of the spies are said to have brought an evil report. Now, the passage of Scripture before us tonight describes the results of unbelief, and they're written in the Scriptures for our learning, to teach us something, to warn us of the deadly effects of unbelief. In our study of Hebrews, we see how the letter to the Hebrew believers refers to this event, this particular event, and it tells us what our text tonight is all about. Look at verse 17 here in Hebrews chapter 3. It says, "But with whom was he, speaking of God, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he, being God, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I find these three verses very, very informative, and we see four important things right off the bat in just these three verses. First, with whom was God grieved for 40 years? The answer, them that sinned. Secondly, what happened to them that sinned? The answer, their carcasses. Word means corpses, fell in the wilderness. In this chapter, I think he refers to Israel as carcasses three different times. They were still walking around, but in the eyes of God, they were dead. Third, to whom in this nation of Israel did God swear would not enter into his rest? Answer, them that believe not. And fourthly, there is one reason that no man, woman, or sinner will enter into God's rest. Just one. There's one thing will keep you out of heaven, keep you out of eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is one word, unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from God's rest. Unbelief will send you to hell. And our text tonight has to do with unbelief. And it's apparent that the mass majority of the people of Israel believed the evil report of the 10 spies. Why do people imagine that the mass majority is always right? We do, don't we? Well, we think if everybody goes that way or thinks that way, they've got to be right. But you know, really, when it comes to Scripture, it's just the opposite. The mass majority has always been wrong when it comes to spiritual matters. Only 2 out of the 10 spies believe God, just 2. Only 8 souls were saved in the flood of Noah's day. Just 8 out of all that lived upon the face of the earth. And I think about when Joshua and Israel took Jericho, only Rahab and her family did God save in the fall of Jericho. Our Lord said, "Few find the narrow gate and the way to life, and many, many find the broad way that leads to destruction." You know, the man who climbs a mountain sees a whole lot more from the lofty summit of that mountain than those who dwell in the valley. And that solitary eagle that soars high in the sky to great heights sees much more than the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the enlightened sinner, the one whom God has revealed himself to, sees things with heaven's glory in sight, and they see things much differently than the lost in this world see. They see things as they really are. And it's never wise to follow the opinions of men rather than the Word of God. That seems obvious, doesn't it? But it's not. And it's a sad evil, I'm telling you it is, to forget the past mercies of God in a present trial. Any of us that have lived a while now on this earth have experienced some things. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And we've experienced some things, and we've gone through some things. We look back, and we see the Lord's hand in all of it. And we see how the Lord has graciously delivered us time and time again. And if he didn't deliver us from what we wanted to be delivered from, it was for our own good. And we see that now. And then a new trial comes our way, and we just fall all to pieces, don't we? Israel did that time and time again. Israel seemed to constantly and to continually forget everything that God had done for them. And we forget easy too. We sure do. We forget real easy. Unbelievers believe the report of ungodly men over the men who believe God. And the report of the lost provides, it seems, the necessary emotions for priceless religion. Feeds men's ego. It gives them good reason to trust in their work and in their will to try to strive and accomplish salvation for themselves. It's nothing less than willful unbelief. Willful unbelief. Man's will is in bondage to his nature. Because of man's fallen state, his will is not to come to God. His will is not to worship God. His will is not to have the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over him. Man's will not to believe. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And there are two very good examples of what I mean by willful unbelief concerning the children of Israel. Both have their reference to Egypt, the place where Israel served in bondage for over 430 plus years. The first example is found in Exodus chapter 32. Look at Exodus chapter 32 with me. I want to just read the four verses here, remind you and show you this example once again of willful unbelief. Exodus 32, verse 1. We see here in verse 1 that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And they said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. What's going on with him? He's been gone for a long time, and we're progressive people. We need to do something. In verse 2, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And I don't know about you, but this reads to me as if Aaron didn't put up much resistance. They said, Make us gods, and he said, Break off your earrings, and we'll go to work here. And all the people, verse 3, break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That is just flat, willful unbelief. I don't think that there's any clearer example of that in all the Scripture. Even that which is totally irrational, totally unreasonable, will be embraced if that's what a man or a woman wants to believe. I had a man tell me one time that if I had any relatives, dead relatives, that have already passed, that were not saved, were not baptized, that someone in his denomination, it had to be someone that was approved and designated, but they could be baptized in their place by proxy, baptism by proxy, I suppose, and my loved one would be cleansed from their sin. I don't think so. Men and women alike will believe almost anything, especially if they can somehow, some way receive honor and glory of themselves. Bottom line is, Israel desired to worship an idol over God Almighty. They molded this golden calf, and they said, This be the God that delivered us out of Egypt. After all, they suggested it. They gave birth to it with their gold. They had it made by their own specifications. That's what people do with the gospel today. No different, really, when you think about it. They believe that they have a hand in their salvation. They make their religion to cater to what they believe. Do you ever stop to think about why there's so many different denominations? They're not all according to the Scriptures. There's things that men and women do today, things that they believe, doctrines that they teach, church laws, whatever, that are nowhere in the Scriptures. Why, even an altar call, something that's been going on all my life in raising a Southern Baptist church, is not found anywhere in the Scriptures. Nowhere in the Bible will you find someone getting up out of a seat and coming down front and being saved. Not in the Scriptures. You know, at one time, men and women went to hell for eating meat on Friday. Now it's okay to eat every kind of meat imaginable. Why? More than likely because somebody high up in that particular denomination got tired of eating fish. They say that God changed his mind. No, God didn't change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. God is not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. He's the Lord that changes not. In Egypt, God had done many things, many miracles that only God could do. Who but God could turn the river Nile into blood? Who but God could just snap his fingers and there'd be frogs and lice everywhere? Except in Goshen where the children of Israel lived. Only God could do these things. Only God could come through the land of Egypt and take the firstborn of all those who did not have the blood on the doorpost and lintels of their home. Only God could do that. And yet Israel attributed their deliverance to this golden idol formed and fashioned with a graving tool by man's hand. I'm telling you, it's willful unbelief. God divided the Red Sea by which they passed on dry ground and again brought the waters together, drowning the army of Pharaoh, their enemy. But do they attribute this miraculous event to the sovereign hand of God? No. They willfully attribute their deliverance to an idol that Aaron made with the gold engraving tool of man's hand. And it's no different today. No different today. Same today. Men do not attribute their salvation to the sovereign, omnipotent, and almighty hand of God. His will, his purpose, his choice is not the reason sinners are saved. They claim to be saved by the work of their own hands, their own will, and their own choice and decision. On the road to hell, multitudes of men and women will sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Remember that the majority is never right when it comes to the things of God. God decided to first love us. That's why we love him. God didn't love us because we first loved him. No, we love him because he first loved us. And then the second example of willful unbelief is found in our text tonight. Here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Now, I'm sure you noticed I emphasized those words all in verses 1 and 2. But I do want you to know that's not to be understood that every individual in the congregation of Israel cried and murmured. This is speaking of the princes and the heads and the elders of the people that were with Moses and Aaron when the 12 spies gave their report. And this is a wide array of people. We know for sure that four men here believed God: Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. And no doubt that the report of the 10 spies traveled fast through the people and that the majority of Israel agreed with the report of the 10 spies. Remember, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, many be which go in thereat. They all murmured against Moses and Aaron, and this is what they said. Look at verse 3. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land?" Now, they're on the brink of going into the land of Canaan. They're not in the land yet. But he said, "He brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Willful unbelief. I do want to point out something here. Naturally speaking, the report of the 10 spies was true. False religion says a lot of true things. However, most of the time, it's what religion don't say that makes it evil. You know, they reported, these 10 spies, they reported that the people in the land of promise were strong. They were. They were fighting men. They were men of war. They reported that the cities were walled. Well, many of them were, just like Jericho. And there were giants in the land. That was true. The sons of Anak were real giants. But it's what they didn't say. They didn't say that God had already given them the land and defeated these strong people in these walled cities. They didn't mention that. Not the 10 spies didn't. They didn't say that God is bigger than any giant he is. The 10 reported, we can't go up against them. Naturally speaking, that may have been so. But there are none that can stay God's hand are saying to him, what doest thou? Willful unbelief. God can do anything, and God can do everything. Now, what willful unbelief? They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe. And it's the same with folks today. You know, I believe it would have been much harder to believe what they believed than to actually believe God. And again, they forgot everything that God had done for them. Look at verse 4. And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. After all, if a cold, gold, lifeless calf brought them out of Egypt, certainly a captain could take them back. And their confession was, it had been better for us. Isn't that what it's all about most of the time? Better for us. What's best for us? What's best for me? What do I get out of serving God? It'd be better for us to return unto Egypt. I remind you that this report, the subject being addressed to these unbelievers was the gospel. That's what it is to enter into rest. Christ is the believer's rest. To believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives a child of God rest. Rest in Christ is what God secured for his people in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And this great transaction of redemption and all that it necessitates is referred to as rest. There's no one that enjoys resting more than I. The book of Hebrews tells us that God rested the seventh day from all his works. Why did he rest? You know, we've looked at it in our study in Hebrews. It's because his work was finished. The child of God rests only in the finished work of Christ, the finished work that Christ has accomplished for them. That's where true rest is, no other place. Resting in what Christ has done for me. And this is talking about a work accomplished, a rest that was finished from the foundation of the world. And it's important to understand that the book of Hebrews there is speaking of the men and women of Israel to whom this gospel was first preached. This gospel was preached to them this day when the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave their good report. It's speaking of what we have going on right here in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. It's speaking of Israel, the very ones who cried through the night, the very ones who did not believe the gospel report, who entered not in because of unbelief. Now, what was the rest? Well, again, it was the land that God promised with all its milk and honey picturing. The milk and honey pictures the exceeding riches that were secured by God for his people through the work and righteousness of Christ. It's the rest that he alone accomplished and perfected forever by the sacrifice of himself. And, you know, that's the sad thing about unbelief. It manifests itself in the face of unquestioned evidence. The gospel is a clear representation of what God has already done. Not something that we need to do. It's the glorious report of the free and sovereign accomplished salvation that we have in, by, and through the Lord Jesus. It's not something that you and I are doing day in and day out. It's something that Christ has already done for us. All the costs have been met by the Lord Jesus. All the wages of sin have been paid by Christ. It'll cost you nothing because Jesus paid it all. Why would anyone not want to enter into this glorious rest? Well, there's only one answer, and there's only one possibility, and it's called unbelief. God is not believed. So I want to make just a few observations. First, unbelief is manifested in emotion, coming from unreasonable and irrational fear, according to verse 1. Now, I'm not saying that believers don't show emotion. They most certainly do. I confess to you that sometimes when I think about what God has done for me, the wretched, no good sinner that I am, I can't help but to be moved. I can't help but to cry. My emotions are based on the truth of God's word. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, it's a faithful saying. It's worthy of your acceptance, my acceptance, everyone's acceptance, that Christ Jesus, God the Son, came into the world to save sinners. He really meant that. I'm talking about real sinners like me. Sometimes, should be all the time, but to my shame, just every now and then, the thought of God saving a wretched sinner like me overcomes me with emotion because it was, first of all, undeserving. But it's the truth according to God's word. Christ came to save sinners. Now, Israel's emotion here was based upon their rejection of the truth. It's kind of like turning off the light and then crying because it's dark. They willfully didn't believe God. Men and women spend their lives looking for an experience to prove that they're saved. Something that will convince them that they are saved is what they're looking for. And sinners are not saved by an experience. Don't you wish folks could learn that? We're saved by the work and righteousness of Christ. And it's a finished work. It's something already that's been accomplished. In Israel, they hear of these strong adversaries, these giants among men, these walled cities, and they simply will not believe that God has already taken care of all those things. Every single one of them. They cannot see the truth through their tears of unbelief. Men and women want to experience some great emotion or do some great work in order to be saved. Well, you can't do what's already been done. Can't do it. Secondly, unbelief is a dramatic and it's a ridiculous response to God's grace and mercy in Christ alone. Now, God had already given them the land. God had already promised to defeat every enemy. While when they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground and saw Pharaoh's army drowned and dead on the seashore, do you remember in Exodus chapter 15 the song that they sung led by Miriam? They sung, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has God thrown into the sea." That's what they sung. They said, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God." They with joy raised their voices in harmony, singing, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, You've dashed in pieces the enemy." And now they're sitting there ready to enter into the land of promise, and they're crying, going, "Oh, woe is me, what are we going to do? It'd been better off if we'd have just died in Egypt. We need to raise up some captain to take us back." Oh, I can hear them in unison singing there on the shores of the Red Sea. "Who is like unto thee among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" You see, their song was based solely on what God had done. And now they've forgotten again all that God had done for them, and they accuse that same God of betrayal and treason. You tell men and women that God saves sinners by sovereign grace, and they won't hear you. Now, a child of God will, one that God has revealed some things to hear you. But you tell sinners that God chose the people before they ever did any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, that the purpose of God having the right to do what He will with His own, according to His electing love, and they'll tell you, "No, brother, that kind of preaching is will lead people to live lawlessly. That kind of doctrine will cause folks not to pray. It'll cause folks to be careless in their spiritual duty. That kind of report will cause people to have no concern for the lost." You can't preach like that. What a ridiculous response. to God's mercy and grace in Christ alone. Look at what they dramatically asked for in verse 2. They said, "Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt or in this wilderness than to have to face such odds as this. We wish that God had never delivered us." Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine? We wish that God had never saved us. Wish God never brought us out of Egypt. In verse 3, they profess, "God brought us here so that we could die by the swords of our enemies. Why, God brought us here so that our wives and that our children should be like prey, hunted down and killed." How dramatic, how ridiculous, how irrational. They declared that it would be better for us, better for us. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Better for us to return to Egypt than to go forward into this land of promise that God has given us. Willful unbelief. Thirdly, willful unbelief always desires a captain. Verse 4. I'd have you to notice that those who believe not desire not a captain that would deliver them into the land of sweet rest. No, they desire a captain that will take them back to the land of bondage. No doubt Egypt is a type and picture of this world's religion of works and free will. Unbelief desires bondage, and it actually fears freedom. Let us make a captain. Let us return to Egypt. That would be better for us. Well, in Christ, who, by the way, is the captain of our salvation, one who saves us by His free and sovereign grace, is not one that returns us to the bondage. No, sir. That's how some men preaching, but that's not what He does. Unbelief desires a Jesus who gets you started, one who makes salvation possible, but then He leaves you to finish the work for yourself. That's nothing short of returning to Egypt. The Bible is not a self-help book. It's not. The Bible is not a book of self-improvement. The Bible is not about how to live like a Christian. Gospel preaching is about the accomplished work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I sound like a broken record. The people of Israel was miserable in Egypt. But to most, knowing something that is familiar is better than believing in something unknown and invisible. But that's what faith is. True faith is trusting the invisible God in the things that are unknown to us. I don't know what God has planned for me tomorrow, but I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to believe that whatever it is, it's for my eternal and spiritual good. That's what faith is. It's believing a God you can't see to work all things together for your good. Are you doing that? God help us. I don't do it like I should. Oh, still so many doubts and fears assail in this heart of mine. My, my. And then fourthly, unbelief always responds to truth the same way. Look at verse 7. Joshua and Caleb reported, they preached, this is what they said, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land." Friends, this gospel, this glorious rest in which we preach is exceedingly good. Exceedingly good. Verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Those 10 spies said the people in this land, they eat up its inhabitants. Joshua and Caleb said they're bread to us. "Rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them." How did that happen? The Lord took their defense away. He says, "And the Lord is with us. Fear them not." How did the people respond to this gospel report? Verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stone." In other words, kill the messenger. Kill the messengers. You know, I know some people who flat don't like me because of the message, because of the gospel that I preach. And men and women, you see, they can't get their hands on God, but they can on His messengers. And that's why all the apostles, except for John, who was banished to an island, which was like a prison on an island, met with such violent deaths. It was because of the gospel that they preached. Our Lord did say, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So this shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. Remember the word that I said unto you, Christ said, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because of me, because they know not him that sent me. And there you have it. So what is the command of the gospel? I want you to think about that. What is God's command to them? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. God has secured Emmanuel's land for his people. Glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. God says, I gave it to you. I've already done it. It's already yours. You just got to take it. You just got to come. Got to enter. Go thou up and possess it. Don't be afraid of the giants. The giant of sin, the giant called Satan, even the giant of self. Don't fear the giants. Don't be afraid. That which is ours has already been possessed. Christ possessed it, and he made it ours before the world began. Verses 7 and 8, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Beloved, if you are in Christ, who is the milk and honey of the soul, in Christ, God delights in you. If you're in Christ, God delights in you, and he will most certainly bring you. To where? To God. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Isn't that good news? Our message to those who are yet without Christ is found in verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Oh, don't rebel against the Lord. Come to Christ. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, do you believe that? By God's grace, I do. I believe it, but Lord, help thou my unbelief. May God cause us not to rebel against him. May God enable us not to fear what man can do unto us. Why? The Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is on my side, David said. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Our Lord said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We have a much greater reason to fear God than we do our enemies in this world. I can assure you of that. Why? Their defense is departed. They have no defense against our God. What are you going to do against God? How are you going to fight God? God has taken their defense away. In verse 10, we see that these unbelievers in Israel would have stoned Joshua and Caleb and probably Moses and Aaron too. But the last part of the verse tells us why they didn't. It says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So, next study, the Lord willing, we'll look at what our Lord said concerning those things. I think you'll enjoy it. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. Oh, may God add his blessings to the preaching of his word.